Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 1, for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, just turn to page 1284, and you will find Titus 2 and verse 1. Today is April 15th, 2018, if you're joining us by way of recording. Today's text will be in the first two verses of Titus chapter 2. And the title of this morning's message is Behavior That Is Unbecoming a Believer. Behavior that is unbecoming a believer. And I'd like to begin by telling you about an interesting website that I found last week called Lies That Mothers Tell Their Children to Get Them to Behave. For instance, one mom told her kids that she had a new phone app that could tell her if they didn't brush their teeth. Another mom, who was tired of having her kids misbehave while she was out shopping, told her kids that the store's security cameras were actually Santa cams with a direct feed to the North Pole. And if they misbehaved, Santa would know. But I think my favorite came from a mom who didn't want her kids being tempted by the ice cream truck that came around every day. So she told her kids that when the ice cream truck's music was on, that meant they were out of ice cream. Yeah. I mean, that's just diabolically clever. Well, as you know, God wants you and I to behave ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something the apostle talks to Titus about in our text in Titus 2:1. After speaking about some people who weren't behaving themselves at the end of chapter 1, people who were unto every good work reprobate, as you see there at the end of verse 1. Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, when Paul tells Titus to speak the things that become sound doctrine, you know what he means by that word become, right? In the military, if an officer misbehaves, he can be charged with conduct unbecoming an officer, right? The word becoming just means fitting or appropriate. When an officer misbehaves, he's not acting in a way that is fitting for an officer to act. And that's how the word is used in the Bible as well. Look at your first reference in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote to the saints at Rome and said, I commend to you Phoebe, a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now, the reason Paul had to tell them to receive Phoebe is because back in those days, folks, women weren't always well received. They weren't always as welcomed as a man would be. But the Apostle Paul says to not receive women like Phoebe isn't very becoming to being a saint. And by the way, that tells you that people are wrong when they say the Bible's against women. I mean, you've heard me say before, if you want to find a religion that mistreats women, you know, you better look to Islam and not Christianity. You can't believe everything you read on the internet, but I read one young Islamic wife said that her husband gave her to his friend as a gift for the night. He said he owned her and he could give her to his brother in the faith if he wanted to. But now listen, there are Christian men who mistreat women just as much. Maybe not that much, but quite a bit. But the Apostle Paul says that's not very becoming to the saints of God. Now that word becoming also means to make someone look good. Husband might say to his wife, that dress is very becoming to you. He's saying it makes you look good. At least that's what he says if he knows what's good for him, right, ladies? Yeah, that's what I thought. And the Bible uses that word becoming in that way as well. Look at your next reference in Philippians 1:27. Paul says, let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And you know, in Philippi, they were squabbling with one another and bickering with each other. And that wasn't making the gospel look very good in front of the unbelievers who were watching. So, here in Titus chapter 2, when Paul tells Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine, he's telling them to speak to the believers and tell them how to act in a way that makes sound doctrine look good. And he's talking about the sound doctrine we receive from the Apostle Paul. Beloved, it is not enough just to believe sound doctrine. It is not enough just to teach sound doctrine. God wants us to live sound doctrine. Live it in such a way that makes sound doctrine look good. And if you'd like to know how to do that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, Paul's about to tell us in this passage, and we'll only get through a very little of it today. But if you're thinking you're too old to make sound doctrine look good, think again, because look what Paul says to aged men in the very next verse in your Bible. In Titus 2 and verse 2, he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. Now, first of all, when Paul says that aged men should be sober, if they want to live in such a way that'll become sound doctrine, well, obviously, he first of all means they shouldn't be drunk, right? I probably don't have to tell you that the only thing sadder than a drunk is an old drunk. An aged man who is not sober. I can remember going down to Chicago Gospel Mission, a city mission run by a grace man named Russell Youngstrom. And I can remember going down there when Doug Lee, our first pastor, would be preaching, and afterward I'd put my arm around some smelly old drunk and talk to him about the Lord. But I can remember thinking about how sad it was that they had their entire lives to get sober and didn't. And the thing that makes it especially sad is with a young drunk, you say, well, there's hope that he'll quit. But listen, when we get old, we get pretty set in our ways, don't we? And it's hard to kick our bad habits. I think that's one of the reasons that Solomon said in your next reference in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Folks, you might want to kick your bad habits while you're young. But if being sober means not being under the influence of alcohol, well, then I remind you that alcohol isn't the only thing that you shouldn't let influence your life. I mean, if it's a crime to drive a car under the influence of alcohol, I think it's a bigger crime to drive your life under the influence of alcohol or greed or lust or covetousness or any of those things. The only thing you should be driving your life under the influence is the Word of God. Rightly divided. But how many of you remember that other definition of the word sober that we saw a few weeks ago that you see in your next reference in Romans 12:3? Paul says, I say to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, do you see how that verse defines the word sober as not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Now, if you think that aged men wouldn't have a problem with that, I would submit to you that some men, by the time they get to the end of their lives, well, it's tempting for them to look back at their life and say things like Nebuchadnezzar said in your next reference. Daniel 4 and verse 30, King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, one day stood in his palace and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? Thought a lot of himself, didn't he? And you know, some aged men look back at their lives and think, yeah, wasn't I something? Well, that's not thinking soberly, according to what Paul is saying here, if you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And that's not a becoming way, not a fitting way for an aged man to think. Because you just know if he's thinking that way, he's going to be talking that way, like Nebuchadnezzar was. And it does not make sound doctrine look good when an old man is boasting about the accomplishments of his life. Paul says the aged men should be sober instead. Next, Paul says the aged men should be grave. And that's a word that just means serious, deadly serious. I mean, one step away from the grave, deadly serious. And he's talking about being serious about the things of the Lord, of course. You know, sometimes when we get older, there's a tendency not to be as serious about the things of the Lord as you were when you were younger. A tendency to kind of relax your commitment to the truth. Thinking, well, I've done enough for the truth in my life. Paul says aged men should be grave instead. A couple weeks ago, I was in a counseling session at Brean Bible Society with an older couple who were having some family issues with their adult children, and they'd been planning to move to Arizona when they retired, but now they weren't so sure because of these issues with their adult children. And the husband said something I'll never forget. He said that he also didn't want to leave his state because he served on the board of directors of his Grace Church. And he didn't want to leave that ministry there. And the reason, I'll never forget his words that day, is because he said that with tears in his eyes. Beloved, he was gravely serious about the things of the Lord. As Paul says that aged men should be, instead of relaxing their commitment to the truth. Next, Paul says that aged men should be temperate. Now, that's not a word we use very much, but we looked at the definition a few weeks ago, and it just means moderate. And that includes being moderate with your temper. See how the word sounds like? Temper, temperance. I know when we think of the word temper, we think of being angry, right? But you know what? Actually, that's what happened when you lose your temper. Your temper is that calm, moderate way you're supposed to look at everything instead of losing your temper. And if you're wondering, well, why does Paul have to tell aged men not to be angry, to be temperate? Well, I wonder if it isn't because not all aged men can look back at their lives and think highly of themselves because of what they've accomplished. Some aged men look back at their lives and get angry because they didn't accomplish a lot. And if you know any angry old men, that might be why. Paul says aged men should be temperate instead. Because if you're a saved aged man or man, you need to know that you've accomplished more than you think. In your next reference, in speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the time when the Lord will come, because then shall every man have praise of God. The Apostle Paul says every man who's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's every believer who lived during the dispensation of grace, is going to have praise of God at the judgment seat of Christ. So in the meantime, don't be looking back at your life and judging yourself to be a failure and getting angry about what you think you didn't accomplish in life. Because according to that verse, you accomplished a praiseworthy amount of things in the sight of God. You've got God's word on that. Paul says that aged men should also be sound in faith. Now that word sound just means healthier or strong. When you make out your last will and testament, you say things like, I, Ricky Kurth, being of sound mind and body, do hereby leave all my debts to Thornton. That's what I'm planning on doing, leaving all my debts to Thornton. That's all I got. You know, he's getting everything I have, so. In your next reference, when Isaiah described how sinful Israel was in his day, he compared them to a diseased man. Spiritually speaking, in Isaiah 1:6, he says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no what? There's no soundness in it, no health, no strength, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So the word sound just means to be healthy and strong. And Paul says that aged men should be sound in faith. Now watch now, because he doesn't say that aged men should be sound in the faith. That is, he's not saying they should be sound in the body of truth given to the Apostle Paul. That's what we call the faith. That's true. But that's not what that verse is saying. Here, the word faith is faithfulness. As it does, it means that when Paul talks about Israel in your next reference in Romans 3:3. What if some in Israel, what if some in Israel did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith, the faithfulness of God, without effect? He's saying, just because some in Israel didn't believe when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, that doesn't mean God won't be faithful to all the promises that He made them, because He will. Someday they're going to get everything God promised them in the kingdom of heaven on earth. God is going to be faithful to His promises. So when Paul says that aged men should be sound in faith, he's saying they should be faithful. They should be dependable. And now that I'm getting to be an aged man, I think I know why Paul says this to aged men. It's because of what you read in your next reference in Galatians 6 and verse 9, where Paul says, "Be not weary in well-doing." Folks, the older you get, the easier it is to get weary in well-doing. I mean, I still love studying and teaching and writing, but I have to tell you, I'm getting tired. So I can see why Paul would tell aged men that they should be sound in faith and not let weariness or anything else affect the soundness of their faithfulness to the Lord. Paul says that aged men should be sound in charity. And what did we learn about charity in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning? I told you we would single out a few of those things to talk about. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, charity suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and believeth all things. When Paul says charity or love suffers long, well, do you know any aged men who don't suffer long with people? They're not very long-suffering. They're cranky old men. I got to tell you, I'm getting older, and after a lifetime of dealing with idiots, I'm not as willing to suffer long with people as I used to be. One of my favorite little memes on the internet, maybe you've seen it, is one that says, "Today is Slap an Idiot Friday." And then it says, "Line them up." And I get to, the older I get, the more I feel like every day should be Slap an Idiot Friday, don't you?
Yeah.
But I'm just having fun, of course, because Paul says if aged men are going to be sound in charity instead, it means they'll have to be long-suffering, because charity is long-suffering, and they'll have to be kind to idiots, because charity is also kind, Paul says. And envy not. Love envieth not, Paul says. You know any aged men who are envious? I mean, people of all ages get envious. But you know what? I think envy probably hurts more when you're an aged man, because if you spend your life envying things and not getting them, by the time you get old, you realize you're probably not going to get them. No wonder Paul tells aged men that they should be sound in charity instead of being envious. Paul, in that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, says that charity isn't puffed up either. Well, what kind of thing puffs a man up, according to your next reference there in 1 Corinthians 8:3? Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity builds up, edifies people. And think about it, who has more knowledge than aged men? But there's a grace pastor I know who thinks he knows the Bible well, and he's one of the most uncharitable men I've ever met. Boyd can show you the letter that he wrote him, just tearing Boyd down instead of building him up, instead of charitably edifying him. Paul says aged men should be charitable, not puffed up with knowledge. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, charity also doesn't behave itself unseemly. Well, what does that mean? Well, that word just means inappropriate or even indecently. The only other time it's used in the Bible, well, you know this passage in Romans 1:27. Talks about the men back before Abraham, the Gentiles, the men who, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is what? Unseemly. But listen, homosexuality isn't the only way to behave unseemly. Did you ever hear the expression, he's a dirty old man? That's an old man who has an inappropriate interest in women. And if you don't think that can be a problem for aged men, let me remind you, I don't pay attention to the news much, but even I've seen the stories about the senior President Bush being accused of acting unseemly, yep, posing for pictures with women and touching them inappropriately. Now, maybe he thinks it's innocent because he's an old man, but that's not a fitting way for an ex-president to act, is it? And it's surely not a fitting way for an aged Christian man to act. So when Paul says that aged men should be sound in charity, it means they shouldn't be behaving themselves unseemly, because that's not how charity acts. Now, when Paul says that charity believes all things in that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, you've heard me say before, that doesn't mean love is gullible and will believe anything you tell it. It means if you love someone, the way to be charitable to them, the way to express that love in action, which is what charity is to be willing to believe the best about them and not the worst. When something happens that makes you wonder about somebody's integrity, don't be so quick to believe what's bad about them. Give them the benefit of the doubt. That love believes all things until proven otherwise. A man who used to attend here at our church years ago once came up to me and said, because I don't know if you've noticed, but I never put anything in the offering because I was a big-time gambler. And I got a lot of gambling debts to pay off. And so until then, I'm just not going to contribute. And I told him, no, I don't watch to see who puts what in the offering box. But even if I did, I wouldn't assume he was unspiritual because he didn't. I would give him the benefit of the doubt. Because love believeth all things. Now, here's the thing about that, though. That gets harder the older you get. It's harder for aged men because the older you get, the more cynical you get. Because the longer you live, the more you see the bad side of people, right? So you tend to believe the worst about people instead of the best. As an ex-Chicago policeman, Assistant Pastor Steve will tell you that it's really hard for cops to think the best about people because they spend their lives seeing people at their worst. And I mean their absolute worst. So it's hard for policemen to believe the best about someone. And they get cynical about people long at a much earlier age than what it takes the rest of us. But Paul says if aged men are going to be sound in charity, they have to be willing to believe all things. Believe the best about people. All right, finally, back in your Bible in chapter 2 there in verse 2, Paul says aged men have to be sound in patience. And believe it or not, that word patience is in your Bible oftentimes, probably more often than not, talking about being patient for the coming of the Lord, like it is in your very first reference in Psalm 37 and verse 7. You've heard me say the first time a word is used in the Bible, it's very significant. Look how it's used in Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord and wait, how? Patiently for Him. What does that mean? The psalmist says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Now, I know that's talking about waiting patiently for the second coming of Christ after the tribulation to set up the kingdom for Israel. But there's a principle that holds true for the waiting for the rapture too, folks. It is easy to get impatient if we look at the way unsaved people are prospering in life, right? And being sound in the faith, or sound in patience instead, is what we need to be. But you know what? Being sound in patience instead, that's extra hard for aged men, and I'll tell you why. It's because they've spent their lives watching unsaved men prosper. And if they get to thinking about how much more they'd be prospering if they hadn't given sacrificially to the Lord all their lives. Listen, it can be hard to be sound in patience. Paul tells aged men, don't think that way. Be sound in patience instead. Well, we've been talking about old men. How about you? Are you sound in the faith? Are you sound in charity? Are you sound in patience? If you're not sure if you're sound in the faith, or sound in faith, I should say, let me give you a little test. Let me tell you how you can tell if you're sound in faith. One of the reasons the word sound means healthy or strong is because one of the other definitions of the word sound means to strike something to see if it's strong based on the sound that it makes when you strike it. Did you know that? When I was a tool maker, worked in my dad's tool and die shop, we had surface grinders. Had a grinding wheel that would spin at 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 revolutions per minute. And the steel would go in back and forth underneath it and get ground very, 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 very flat and very, 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 very smooth. But listen, you're talking about a grinding wheel, some of them this big, going 7,000 revolutions per minute. If that wheel was unsound, that thing could fly apart and take your eye out or knock your head in, take your life. The problem is you couldn't tell by looking at it, whether it was sound or not. So my dad taught me, take the grinding wheel before you put it on, and even if you're just, before you turn it on, take it off and do this. Dangle the wheel, it looks like an old 45 RPM, the small ones, and the big ones look like the 78s. Dangle it, put your fingers through the hole in the middle, dangle it, and then take a brass hammer and strike it. He says if it makes a clunk sound, it's got a crack. You might not see the crack, but it's cracked. He says if it's sound, it makes a ping sound. And I wasn't the best tool maker, but I learned that difference. And if you want to know if you're sound in faithfulness, all you got to do is wait for your faith to be tested. All you got to do is wait for something in your life to strike your faith, your faithfulness. Some Christians, when life strikes at them, they make a sound, all right, and it sounds more like a clunk than a ping. Some of them, life strikes them, sounds like something that you'd hear at the Wailing Wall in Israel. But for others, when life strikes them, their faith rings true. Yesterday I asked Dave if he wanted me to come see him. He said, for the sake of those listening by recording, that his wife is in intensive care. And he said, it would be good to see you. He says, but don't feel obligated, because he said, I'm doing okay. And you know what? As serious a condition as Sandy is in, I believe him. Because I know Dave has spent his life fortifying his soul with the Word of God. And I know it's going to take more than something seriously threatening his wife's life, to affect his faithfulness. If you want to know if you're sound in charity, just wait to see how you react when your charity is tested. Years ago, when I was a painting contractor, a lady hired me to paint her parents' house while they were out of town. And she said, I got to do it. They haven't painted the house in 30 years. And she was even going to install new carpeting while her parents were gone. And she was afraid, really, of how her charity was going to be received. You know, I would be too, and I'm glad I was gone before they got back. Because I never did find out how it went, but you know how it is. You let somebody in our house and do all this, you know? You know what they say, no good deed goes unpunished, right? Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. They might have come home and made her feel lower than a bow-legged caterpillar. And that's pretty low. Well, that's when you have to be sound in charity. When someone's striking out at you for giving them charity, and you know it happens, that's when you'll find out if you're sound in charity, when someone tests it. In closing, we all need to walk in ways that are becoming to the sound doctrine that we preach. Because listen, unbelievers are watching, non-grace believers are watching, they're all watching to see what sound doctrine does for us. And you want to walk in a way that's becoming to sound doctrine. On July 16th, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. died in a plane crash. How many of you remember that? Afterwards, one of his closest friends was interviewed. And he pointed out that John Jr. never said or did anything that embarrassed the Kennedy family name. Unlike some other Kennedys who were accused of rape, remember that one?
Yeah.
Doing drugs, or leaving a woman to drown in your car after you drive off a bridge.
Hey.
John Jr. never did any of those things. And what makes it even more remarkable that he never embarrassed the family name, folks, is when you remember that every time he walked out the door, into a flurry of photographers. He was under constant scrutiny by the media. And listen, if he had ever done or said anything to embarrass his family, it would have been all over the evening news. Could your life undergo scrutiny like that? Do you always live in ways that is becoming to the gospel, that is becoming to the sound doctrine that you believe and that you preach? If not, don't wait till you're aged to start. Start now. If you're not saved, though, you need to know that God practices what he preaches. Look at your last reference in Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. It talks about Jesus, who, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him to do that. It was becoming to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us by dying for us. He would have been guilty of conduct unbecoming a Messiah, folks, if he would have just snuck us into heaven when the devil wasn't looking without paying for our sins. But he did pay for them. And all he asks you to do to get saved is believe he paid for your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We once again see an example of how you're not above getting into our face in very personal ways. Even having the audacity to tell aged men what to do. And we understand you're more aged than they are, so you can do that. And Father, we're thankful. We may not be aged men yet, but our time is coming. And there's things in that we've talked about today that each one of us could do well to implement in our lives so that we might live our lives in ways that are becoming to sound doctrine. Put that burden on our hearts, that prayer in our hearts to do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.